Let us sing hymn number 64, tune 515. Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command. Hymn 64, tune 515. Thank you.
the Lord's help, we will speak from verse 35 in the chapter that we read. Chapter 7 in the Gospel according to Mark, verse 35. Straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. We've never seen a miracle as they saw in the days of Christ. The people seem to have become accustomed to them. And as impressive as they were, it does seem that because of the hardness and unbelief of their hearts, these wonderful things had very little effect upon them. It certainly had no saving effect upon them. We hear of remarkable recoveries from illness and the remarkable feats of medical science and the like today. And we hear people say that they are a miracle. The hands of an earthly physician, they have been fully or partially healed. And it is so. And the wonders of the human body and its ability to sustain pain and grow together again and be healed are fully in accordance with the psalm that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And some of you have got evidence of that in your own bodies. And if not in your own bodies, in your own families. And if it were not for the wonder-working healing properties of a fearfully and wonderfully made body, where would we be? So that these wonderful miracles that Jesus did were not one and two, but innumerable. We have isolated verses which just say he healed them all. It came to him from every quarter, at eventide when it was dark. When the sun was set, they brought unto him all manner of persons. Their diseases were too bad to be seen in daylight. They were indeed deplorable cases. Else there would be no need to wait until eventide. There are some sick cases that are. You've only got to go into a geriatric ward of a hospital to see that. So that the miracles of the Lord Jesus are very much overlooked. And we are apt to take them as Bible readers, as commonplace. You can't give them any different status. They're all miracles. One is no greater or another no less. They are remarkable and they are clearly definable miracles. They are not confined to one particular aspect. They do not refer only to a withered hand. They do not refer only to a lame leg. They are not confined to blind eyes. They are so varied that they touch every part of the body. And when it comes to creation, if it is the fig tree, whether it is the five loaves and two fishes, whatsoever matter it may be there in creation, the Lord manifests himself as supreme above it all, and it's in his hand. That we do need, as those who profess to fear God, to consider his miracles with the help of the good spirit for our profit. And that is not all. Himself took our sicknesses and bear our sorrows, said the prophet. He took them away, and the sorrows with them. How many homes rejoiced at the removal of some terrible disease? Leprosy? Palsy? Paralysis? You might name any one of these and others. Even death itself on three occasions, that the wonder-working hand of the Lord Jesus and his almighty, his divine power brings us creatures to see that he is able to control, restore, heal and cure. It is his to give and his to take away. And then the characters who were thus blessed, they fall into two different categories. Some of them were those who were blessed spiritually as well. We find that they possessed a most remarkable grace and gift. The centurion, the woman that we read of here, Syrophoenician, the Gentile woman. We find that these possessed a faith which was of such an excellent and divine nature that the Lord Jesus rejoiced in it and was astonished at it. I've not found so great faith, he said of the centurion, no, not in Israel. I say this was one category. There were others. There were the 10 lepers. 9 of them went back to the priest, but one of them returned to give thanks unto God for his healing. What do you make of that one? One out of 10. Thy faith hath made thee whole, said Jesus to this man, in a double sense. There were those who let down the palsied man through the roof. And when Jesus perceived their faith, not only the poor man, but the faith of those who let him down, because they couldn't get near Jesus for the crutch. Now, of this category, there were those who saw the miracles, but believed not. And by far the larger majority, as they are left to us in the Word of God, nothing is said about them. But certain ones are. The leper in the first of this book, Mark, who by some strange, shall we call it strange, thought he left the leper colony and he came to Jesus, all on his own. Have you ever thought about that man? And he said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. A most simple, gracious account of the individual, but much more gracious of the Saviour, when Jesus was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. Now, all these cases where faith is mentioned give evidence of the dual work of providence and grace, healing of the body and the healing of the soul. Other cases afford a very blessed parallel with the work of God in all ages in dealing with his people. Because, as you know, it was said of him that he should open the eyes of the blind. This must have been a very blessed thought in the early days of Isaiah and the like, when they said, as in the prophet Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel, and so on, to open the eyes of the blind. Those must have been days and words of that raised great expectation. But now we see them come to pass. And here, in this text, we have a most excellent view of the work of grace. Not necessarily in this man, that we are not told. We have nothing whatsoever to give us any evidence that he was or was not a vessel of mercy. But the scales of divine truth are weighted very much in his favour, that he was. But that is not mainly the concern. Because there are two or three things here which, for the Lord's help, we will look at. He had an impediment in his speech. He stuttered. He wasn't dumb, but he stuttered. He couldn't speak plainly. The most distressing thing this, isn't it? Distressing for those who've got to listen and for those who speak. But he had this impediment in his speech. And it is referred to as being tongue-tied. The string of his tongue was tied. He was deaf. And both these infirmities, although they prevailed with him and in him, did not bring him himself to the Lord Jesus. It did the blind man at Jericho. He cried out when Jesus of Nazareth passed by, "Have mercy, thou son of David, upon me." The very noticeable part about this is that others took him in verse 33 and verse 32. They bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. Now in the gospel, what a number of people there are who bring such characters to the Lord. Like solemn characters, they sit under the gospel year in and year out. They're absolutely deaf. And they're a worry, an anxiety. They're a grief to certain living souls who long that they shall hear. It can come to such close relationship as husband and wife. Many, many a wife has been sorely weighted down and grieved because though her partner in life has come to the sanctuary of God with her, he's never heard. Never heard. And if you were to ask ask her what her greatest burden in life was, she would say, "My husband never hears. He's deaf. Deaf. Deaf to what? Deaf to the gospel." You might reverse the order. Many a husband who similarly feel the excessive burden of a wife who never hears. Never hears the gospel. Now, if the natural healing is a miracle, what are we going to say about the spiritual? I said at the beginning that we've never seen a miracle. I should have qualified it and said natural miracle, or to do with nature. Now, there are those of us here that have seen a spiritual miracle. Haven't we? I've seen it. Over the years, I've seen miracles of grace. No man could do it. No earthly physician, no deacon, minister, or elder, no amount of persuasion, argument, nothing could do it. Kindness? No. Judgment? No. Mercy? No. But not even God's mercy to them in providence at all? No. This hearing of the gospel, how often Jesus spoke of it, even when he was in heaven and spoke to John on Patmos, he referred so many times in the second and third of Revelation to "he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." You may identify the Lord Jesus in heaven by just those words, because they are exactly the same as he spoke on earth. They're in this chapter. What is this ear then? What is this deafness? And why are these people concerned to pray for others? Why are they active? Why do they wrestle with God for them? Why do they travail in soul for them? But is this peculiar exercise that to sometimes almost drinks up their spirit? They're so concerned for the spiritual welfare of another. You have this in the man here then, that others brought him. This wonderful grace of soul travail for others is one of Zion's great favours. To be so concerned for the welfare of another, not necessarily, of course, a relation by the ties of nature, is one of the things that remain. Our young people sometimes may get a little cross when they hear themselves prayed for. They may think to themselves, "I don't want to be prayed for." At the family table at home, that the children, if there is a family, may sometimes be very glad when Father closes his prayer and they can get off her. But there comes a time where sovereign grace begins her fair work, that to those children want to be prayed for. And they're anxious to know whether they are prayed for. And also they take some steps, as I have heard of more than one, who have crept out of bed at night and leant over the banisters to hear what Father prayed for them. Of course, not until later life did they reveal this. But you see the work of God gradually being answered in drawing them. Nicodemus came on his own. He didn't have anyone to bring him. That he came by night. He got some burden on his mind. What it was, we have no idea. But he was being drawn. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He was coming to Christ. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. There are those cases, therefore, of those who are drawn by a peculiar influence unrecognizable to them. But undoubtedly Nicodemus was in the first works of divine grace. When he came to lay Jesus' lifeless body in the tomb with Joseph of Arimathea, think you not that he well remembered that a midnight visit to the Lord Jesus? When Jesus said unto him, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." That's just what he had been, and he didn't know it. So this is an encouragement, and the two things go together, that where you feel a spirit of travail for another, that you are to go on with it. In fact, you cannot let it go. Because this is from God. And it is his work to be inquired of at the house of Israel to do these things for them. This deafness under the ministry and to the ministry then is a very grievous thing to those upon the walls of Zion. It's one of the heaviest burdens a minister has to carry, especially a pastor. It's one of the most solemn things in his life, especially if he has to lay such an one in the grave without hope. And they are deaf. And whatsoever the sermon may be, subject matter, or anything else, their hearts remain dead. Their ears are deaf. Does this come close to you? Is this one of your major concerns in life? That you have laid upon your heart someone to bring and ask that their ears might be opened that person never comes themselves. I don't say they don't come to the services. That may in fact be the very reason they're such a burden to you, that they do come. Never hear a word from them. And as far as you can tell, and you've got means of telling, they never pray for themselves, let alone for the preacher. Now there's usually some in every congregation of this solemn nature, deaf. And they do not hear. But it doesn't stop here. You were deaf once, and that's the grand secret of your prayer. You were once a stranger to God and to grace. You were once a stranger to the gospel. You were once deaf. It meant nothing to you. But now, says one, a miracle of grace I stand. The Lord has caused my heart to hear. Now, are you not a miracle then to yourself? What a miraculous thing. Your father couldn't do it, could he? Mother couldn't do it, could she? Your pastor couldn't do it, could he? No. Who did it, therefore? To whom does the glory belong? Now you must, therefore, it is a must indeed, have had your deaf ears open before you can pray that other deaf ears might be opened like yours were. And therefore, though our young people may wonder why they're prayed for and why they're concerned about and why there may be prayer made for them in their early days, it is nevertheless a very clear thing. One great desire in the heart of the praying one is that they might hear. They might have an ear to hear, as Jesus so often said. And further, blessed are your ears, for they hear. Your eyes, for they see. The second point about this man is that he had an impediment in his speech. He was deaf, and the impediment was with him at the same time, so that he could not hear his own voice. And this stuttering, stammering, the scripture calls it, the 32nd of Isaiah promises that the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. Now, when he had his ears opened, at the same time the Lord touched the string of his tongue, loosed it, we're told. You have the same use of the word when Zacharias, the father of John Baptist, had his tongue loosed after he'd been done. The controlling influence of the Lord that made John dumb. His name should be called John. He had to write it down. So here, and in other scriptures, you have this word loosed, or the string of the tongue untied. Now look at this in grace. Oh, how those who bring these to the Lord wait to hear a word from their lips. Wait to hear something that will give them a clear hope of their ear being open. I expect it was the same with some of you. When they waited for the time when your tongue would be loosed, when the string of it would be cut miraculously by divine grace. You have the same thing in Isaiah, not 32, but 35, where you read of the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Yeah, sing. Come back then to the thought of a miracle. And what is this but a miracle when the Lord opens the mouth of a believer called to hear the gospel? Can you remember when you had your ear opened? What a miracle it was. When you first heard for yourself, you hadn't the capability then to view it as you can now. There has been a growing and a maturing since then. You can see it much more clearly. But at that particular time, you heard for yourself. You knew you were in a new world. You knew that the scripture was true, though you wouldn't apply it to yourself, that old things had passed away. You knew there was something radically different, that you were not what you once were. You could not put it into actual words, that you could hear and you could understand. So that the close connection between the mind and the tongue was manifested in a way of grace. I mentioned a leper out of the ten just now. His was. The centurion's was. The woman here from Decapolis. Yet the dogs, she said, eat of the crumbs which fall from the children's table. In another version we have, we're a beautiful prayer, haven't we? Lord, help me. But the margin, at least some margins, speak of this word plain as elegant. And he spake plain, elegantly, properly, acceptably. What language did he speak? What language did you speak? Could it be classed under a particular heading? Could it be classed under the heading of unworthy? Could it be classed under the prayer of the publican? Or any other such classification out of the Word of God, of course. And what a remarkable miracle of grace is this that looses the tongue. You can see it in the 7th of Romans, beautifully loosed. How the apostle writes it there, you can see it in the account of his being called. And we read in this that it was done straightway. And so it was with Saul of Tarsus, it was straightway. And after his blindness and healing and baptism, he preached Jesus or Christ. He didn't have to go to an academy or sit again at the feet of Gamaliel, who could have told him nothing of this solemn matter. But his tongue was loosed. This very blessed and precious gift God gives his people in Zion. Of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Not that which goeth into a man's mouth defileth him, but that which cometh out. Similarly, what comes out of a man's mouth, with the lips, confession is made unto salvation. Yeah. Of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Yes. What a miracle that you should speak plainly, elegantly, in a God-honoring, glorifying manner, and that you should speak from your very heart, and that you should not want to detract from his glory, that it would be the last thing you would do to take any credit to yourself. You have many elegant words in the scripture. By the grace of God, I am what I am is very elegant language. Very elegant, very plain, precious, real. He spoke plainly. Can this be done then apart from divine grace loosing the tongue? But now look at those that need to be brought to the Lord Jesus, to the throne of grace in Zion, that their tongues might be loosed. Their tongues might be loosed. This is one of the great sources of spiritual travail in Zion, and always has been. It's not peculiar to our 20th century, but that the tongue might be loosed. Is it tied? Yes. Do they not say anything? No. Do they hear and remain silent? Yes. Do they give up listening to the gospel? No. This is your ground of hope for praying that they might therefore open their lips. But it must be that they shall speak plainly, not vanity, not falsehood, oh no, plainly. So that when you come to this miracle, there are those who are brought to the Lord Jesus by others. The woman came on her own out of the coasts, and Jesus went a long way round. How many people he must have passed on the journey from Tyre and Sidon round to Decapolis. Look at a map and see. But she came on her own. and others came on her own. Their own. Others abroad. Do you have to bring your children? Can't you teach them to speak plainly? Can't you give them the hearing ear? Can't you make them respond? You say, no, I can't. It's a good thing you can't, isn't it? You don't want to make proselytes of your children, do you? Any more than you wanted to be made one yourself when you were a child. You want the real work of grace. Now, do you find it hard? Do they seem to get worse? More difficult? Are you discouraged? Are you going to give up praying for them? Are you going to say it's no use? I must leave that with you, mustn't I? But what saith the scripture concerning this travail for the soul of others, bringing others to the Lord that he might open their ears and unloose their tongues and help them to speak plainly. Even the tongue of the dumb to sing his praise. You say this is my heart's desire. What a mercy it is. What life you need, don't you, to go on praying. With all your disappointments, shocks, sadness, sorrow. This is the same upon the walls of Zion. I'm speaking from solemn experience. Solemn experience. It is only too painfully true that there are those whose ears are never opened, whose tongues are never loosed. It is equally true that there are miracles of grace in the Church of God upon earth who though they may be in a form of godliness like John Berridge was, for years, but their eyes and ears were shut and deaf. And it takes sometimes a miracle, doesn't it? A miracle of grace to loose your tongue. Don't think you can do it. If we can reduce this to personal terms now, and you may be thinking more about yourself than others. Not selfishly, but it may be your great concern that your tongue is tied on spiritual things. You've got a lot in your heart, but you can't get it onto your tongue. There are several reasons for the tongue being tied. One is the fear of man. Yes. The other is too high a standard and an ignorance of what it will be to speak plainly. It will not be a multitude of words. It will not be, as regards natural things, elegant speech. But it will be acceptable when it contains a confession in your heart and life and your unworthiness. Yes, that will be plain. That will be understood as much as you understand it in the scripture. And now I came today, not altogether in a bewildered state. I knew not what text to speak from, and here it is. Why I must leave it. The Lord has any gracious purpose anywhere, and is pleased to make use of it, then we know to whom the glory will be due. Amen.
The Lord will. Mr. Peter Rowe will preach here on Thursday next week. Let us close with hymn number 675, tune 131. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Ye wretched sinners, come and lay your load at Jesus' feet and plead what he has done. Hymn 675, tune 131.
Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.